The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Well, good evening. It is wonderful to be here with you. And let me see if I can do this without becoming miscombobulated. How do you like that for a heavy theological word tonight? Thankful to be here in the land of good coffee. Had some great coffee this afternoon, and it's wonderful to see the mountains because we come from the place where we actually had recently an alligator in our neighborhood. So I know that's hard for you to comprehend here in the Pacific Northwest, but we got a warning on our homeowners association website that a 4-foot long alligator had been spotted in our neighborhood. So I've been keeping my eye out for it and have not seen it. Let me introduce my wife, and I warned her that I was going to make her stand. So, honey, if you could do that, please. This is my wife, Rose. It's always a blessing when she can travel with me. So I'm thankful for that. We've been married a long time, and she's my best friend. And a faithful ministry partner. Can't imagine doing ministry without her. And a wonderful mom of 6 children. And a pastor's wife for, 37 years now. So I'm very, very thankful for Rose. I'm going to pray again. And it's also wonderful to see my brother Paul Peabody here. And I had the pleasure of having Paul as a student in the Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling program at Masters. And he did a great job on his thesis. I was his thesis advisor and just really been looking forward to seeing you. I was thrilled when I heard that you were going to be here as well. So let's pray again, and then we're going to dig into our topic. Lord God, we need your grace. This topic just stirs our emotions because it represents broken relationships, and it represents sleepless nights, and it represents church splits and families that are broken. So we need your grace. Lord, I thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we are grateful, Lord, that your word is just bursting with principles that help us have healthy relationships and to know what to do when they are not healthy. So we commit this time to you. I commit all the seminars to you, that you would be honored and glorified. And Lord, I pray for each person here, whether they will be applying this material to a broken relationship in their own life or going to help others, that you would give them wisdom as they hear the material, both in these general sessions and then also in the seminars, that you would help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. So thank you for Brian and Michelle and just the whole staff and all their hard work, and for this church having a heart for ministering your word to people. And we really do, Lord, want your name to be high and lifted up. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I come to you with a heavy heart because of this topic, because this topic, the things that we're about to talk about, are not just academic to me. I have faces, I have relationships going through my mind right now. As I prayed, these represent sleepless nights. You know what that's like, right? When you have broken relationships. This represents broken families and anguish and pain. This represents all those letters that you've written in your mind and you never sent. Bitterness. Oh, bitterness. We could do topic upon topic just on bitterness. And how do you deal with bitterness and how bitterness can just eat away at a soul? I'm thinking of a group of elders from a church on the East Coast that I've been dialoguing with that have one of their fellow elders that's been caught in adultery, and they've been asking for help with how to see their brother restored, even tonight, maybe even right now. His wife is confronting him about the adultery situation. I'm thinking about the man who messaged me two nights ago, who was from the East Coast, and he just found out that his wife, just 2 weeks ago or 10 days ago, he found out that his wife has been unfaithful to him. And there's another broken relationship. Or I've been thinking about the couple that I've been working with for months, and it's like issue after issue just keeps bubbling up, and we stomp down one issue and the next issue bubbles up, and we put down that issue and the next issue bubbles up. And next Friday, I'll be meeting with them again for about a four-hour mediation to try to work through some of the issues. Or another couple that I just started working with that they don't even know how to have one single civil conversation with each other. They're still living together in the house, but it's like a war zone. And the husband, with tears this past week, told me that their children are just being greatly impacted because both claiming to be believers and members of our church, but they don't even know how to have a civil conversation with each other in their home. That's the negative side as you hear this material. But the positive side is I'm also thinking of couples that have been helped by this, the actual material that you're going to hear, the actual diagram that you're going to see. I've drawn this for many couples, and I'm thinking of a couple that even after adultery, their marriage was restored because of the thinking that you're about to hear. Or couples like John and Misty, and I'm going to go into a little more detail about John and Misty, and I'm actually going to tell you their story right now, because I want this to be really practical. I don't want this just to be academic and theoretical. I want you to think of real people. Probably the best advice that I could give you for listening to this material, and as you see this diagram that is in your conference booklet, is you're not going to like to hear this, but apply it to yourself first. Draw yourself in the diagram. And as you're hearing the diagram, don't just think about those other people. As I go through each level in the diagram, think about yourself and plug yourself into the diagram. And that'll really be the best way that you can learn this material. John and Misty, and as you see, I call this a biblical x-ray into relationship dynamics. I think of this as an x-ray machine into relationship dynamics. And I actually used this with John and Misty many years ago. I was their pastor in Virginia. And I'm going to read to you their story. Story is a word that I use to get information from people. And I spell it. I was a college professor, so I know how to spell. But I spell this story S-T-O-R-E-E. And each letter of the acronym represents a different part of the case study. So the first S is the situation. So here's the situation with John and Misty. John and Misty were married for 15 years when she came to talk. She was miserable. She knew her attitudes about John were wrong, but she didn't know what to do. Both John and Misty are former military. In fact, they met in the military. They both grew up in Christian homes, and his father was a pastor. They're the parents of eight children, and they've homeschooled for years. They live in a less than adequate home for their size family, and John has not had the income to buy a larger home. What I'd like you to listen for here first, and this is what we're going to be seeing at the top of the right-hand side triangle, and I'll have a more detailed diagram in just a moment, but we're going to start at the top right-hand side of the diagram is here. What's the pressure that's going on in the relationship? What's the context of the relationship? Or in counseling, we would call this the presenting issues. What's putting pressure on the relationship? And you're already hearing things like money is an issue, the size of their home is an issue, they have eight children in a really small home. At church, they portray themselves as the family that has their act together, but at home there's fighting and even more generally a cold war. She sings in the choir and she has a beautiful solo voice. They're very faithful to church and they talk about discipling their children. The kids seem obedient and well-mannered. He speaks of family worship. And they pulled their children from the church Awana ministry so they could spend time discipling their children. He's taken another job, which means another move. She's tired of moving, tired of her marriage, and the move is only 4 weeks away, so she knows she needs to come and talk. The T of story represents thinking. So here's what's going through their minds. And I'll keep referring back to this story throughout the presentations over the next 2 days. Here's what goes on in Misty's mind. She meditates regularly on beautiful homes, log homes, in Southern Living magazine. That was her favorite magazine. She also thinks about how much of a loser she married, who can't even provide for their family. She dreams about the day she will be free from this man, and she's making plans regularly in her mind to get her nursing degree so she can support her family on her own. She dwells on hopeless thoughts many days. She's consumed with bitter thoughts toward him, and she calls him a liar and a hypocrite in her mind regularly. He makes so many promises that he doesn't keep. He portrays himself to others in ways that aren't true. She's so embarrassed of their house and property. She also thinks, maybe if I keep putting pressure on him, I can get him to change. We all know that works, right? It's become painfully obvious that this doesn't work. When he finally did come to counseling 2 weeks before they moved, I found out that he dwells on being able to relax. He does admit to making promises that he has no intention of keeping. When asked what goes through his mind when he knows that he's lying to her, he says, I just want her to stop nagging me. Many days as he drives home from work, he's dreaming about the movie he's going to watch and the nice big cold glass of Southern iced tea. Now, I got to stop here and ask you a question. Do you all know what Southern iced tea is? Sweet tea. So much sugar that it just like, I don't know what, in your mouth. So he daydreams about movies and big cold glasses of Southern iced tea. He didn't want to come to counseling earlier for fear of what others would think of him. So that's what's going on in their minds. How are others being impacted? So that's the O of story. How are others being impacted? The kids are obviously impacted, especially their education. She's feeling so overwhelmed and hopeless that she hardly does any schooling. Their creditors are also impacted, and they're getting letters or calls regularly demanding payment. The R of story is, how are they responding? He likes to come home and just relax, but that's become next to impossible because she has neglected the house so much he has to get the kids mobilized to do cleaning. She's so depressed now that she closes herself in her room many days and cries and dreams of being set free. She's also not been paying bills, and their checkbook is a mess. He says he's discipling the kids, but they don't even pray together. He's promised to lead family devotions many times, but he never does. He also promises to mow the lawn, but he doesn't do that either. She is so embarrassed that the lawn is now 12 inches long. Emotions, that's the first of the two E's. Depression, anger, fear, and anxiety are all characteristic of her life. The biggest emotion being expressed, though, at the time of counseling was hate. She said to me, I hate his guts, and I can't wait to be free from him. The main emotion he's feeling is fear. Fear of what others will think when they find out what's truly happening in his home. He's also angry with all her nagging. Expectations is the last E. She expects him to find a job that provides enough of an income that they can have a bigger home, and it would be really great if it was one like in the magazine. She expects him to be the spiritual leader, and she lets him know it. She wants him to do what he promises, especially keeping the yard neater and the house repaired. He just wants peace and quiet. He wants to be able to relax. He doesn't want people to find out what's happening. Now, does that sound like a mess? That's what I think of as a big plate of spaghetti. And I've often felt that way when people come in and I start doing my thing as a counselor and I'm asking questions. And I can do a good job of asking questions and they can do a good job of dumping. And then it's like a big plate of spaghetti there on my desk. Now, what do I do to sort out all the noodles? Well, that's where our diagram is going to come in handy. So my X-ray machine is designed to help you sort out all the noodles and to have places to put all the data so that you can make sense out of all the information and come up with a plan to help them change. Now, let me give you some goals for the material. I'm going to give you four goals that we'll be aiming for over these four sessions. So you go to the doctor and you have complaints because you have symptoms. And the doctor asks you diagnostic questions. And then the doctor uses tools to be able to get at, like X-ray machines, to be able to get at what's the problem What's the etiology? What's the source of this problem? Well, that's the diagram. The diagram is going to be a diagnostic tool, but it's also going to give you a plan to follow to help people move from the right side of the diagram to the left side of the diagram. So the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3 that we put off the old man, we're renewed in the spirit of the mind, and you put on the new man. So you see on your diagram that there's various arrows. And one of those main arrows is moving from the right side to the left side, because we're interested through the power of the gospel to move from putting off the old man and being renewed in the spirit of the mind and putting on the new man. So one of the biggest messages of hope that I can give a couple is you are not stuck. Because of the gospel, you can grow and change. Embedded in the gospel, and I'll talk about this more tomorrow, that embedded in the gospel is the power to change lives. And if true saving faith has happened in a person, it will. Let me repeat that. Embedded in the gospel is the power to change lives. And if true saving faith has happened, it will change lives. That the gospel is not just a message to believe, but the gospel is a person to follow. And when people become followers of Christ, he makes a dramatic difference in their lives. And I've seen the Lord do dramatic things even after adultery of marriages being healed using the principles, even John and Misty. And I'll just tell you right now, this is a success story. They're still happily married. We're Facebook friends. And this was years ago, and we still hear from John and Misty. They live in another state now, but we still hear from John and Misty, and they're happily married. Aren't you glad to hear that? It's good news. So it's an x-ray of relationships. It's a diagnostic tool. I already said we need help sorting out all the noodles. You can ask questions. They're going to dump on you. I can guarantee to you, counselees don't organize their information. Counselees do not organize their information for you. You ask questions, they dump. Your job is to organize it. So that's why I'm thankful for tools like this and other diagrams that we use in the counseling world, because they help me make sense of all the data that I'm hearing. And the goal, you see, there is worshipful relationships. That's going to make sense with my third goal. It's going to help you determine what the root issues really are. What's at the bottom of the triangle? Think of this diagram also as like a volcano, especially the right-hand side. So on the right-hand side, we've got something going down on down deep inside of the relationship. Scripture says, though, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the middle level of the triangle is going to represent relationship dynamics. That is, how do we relate to other people? How do you talk? Well, out of the abundance, or maybe why don't you talk? So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth clams up. So what's going on down in the inner person that's bubbling up into the middle level of the triangle and then exploding out the top in the, like it's a volcano? That's the right-hand side of the diagram. Again, though, praise God, the Lord changes people. And as those root issues, what I'm going to call heart issues, which represent worship, which represent actually false worship on the right side and true worship on the bottom of the left side, that as the Lord changes the worship issues going on in the person's heart, the way they do relationships in the middle of the triangle changes. So as the Lord changes the wants and desires of my heart down at the bottom level, it changes the way I talk to other people, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can put off the old man, right side, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new man. That actually leads to a more meaningful relationship with Christ. Because if people see what's going on down at the bottom right-hand side, and they go, oh my goodness, I say I'm a follower of Christ, but I've got wants and desires down there at the bottom that really aren't honoring the Lord, I need to kill those things. And Scripture makes very clear what it means to repent. And how do you kill those false desires and turn to what I call superior worship on the left-hand side of the diagram? And I love talking about that. And then the fourth goal is to highlight the importance of relationship skills and character traits for healthy relationships. And that's going to be the middle level, relationship skills and character traits. And I'll differentiate between those two when we get to the middle section of the triangle. So, for example, when Rose and I got married, we had, two whole premarital counseling sessions, maybe one. The pastor assumed that we were okay, good to go, because we were Bible college graduates. Boy, was that wrong. And nobody told me I had to talk to my wife to have a healthy relationship. And I used to think she was so nosy when I'd come home from the office as a pastor and she'd be quizzing me about my day. And I go, I've been talking to people all day. I don't want to talk right now. And I thought, just let me be quiet. And then I finally realized my wife's just a relational person, which I'm sure probably by the end of the weekend or by tomorrow, she's going to have greeted at least 2/3 of you and talked to you. And if you want to talk to a very friendly person, talk to Rose. She's a very relational person. I finally realized it's not my wife just being nosy. She just was relational. She wanted to find out what was going on in my day. And I've learned that communication is a very important trait if you want to have healthy relationships. So I'm going to talk about six skills that we have to practice if we're going to have healthy relationships. And I'm going to show you seven character traits that either the seven character traits that we find in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 are helping to build a healthy atmosphere in a home, or the opposites of them are creating a warlike zone in a home. So those are the goals for these sessions. We're going to start, though, with the tip of the iceberg. And you heard a lot of tip of the iceberg issues with John and Misty. You heard pressures. The top right-hand side of the diagram are the pressures on the relationship. You heard money pressure. And I would beg you as a counselor or someone that wants to be astute about dealing with relationships that don't think, well, if I just help them with money, I've solved their marriage problems. The top four things that I run into over and over in counseling at the tip of the iceberg are money for marriage, money, sex, kids, and in-laws. And I just so much so, I just ask questions about them. And by the way, in the back of your booklet, there are assessment questions that go with each one of the levels of the triangle. And there's nothing magical about my questions. It's just these are the questions that I ask so that I can plug in data into my x-ray machine so that I can figure out what's going on in the dynamics of this relationship. So in the back of the booklet, you'll see assessment questions related to money, sex, kids, and in-laws. You can come up with your own. These are just the ones that I ask so that I can get a sense of what's the health of this relationship. So just as a doctor is going to be asking you questions when you come in complaining with your symptoms, I'm asking questions as a soul doctor to try to figure out what in the world is going on in the dynamics of this relationship. But it's not just money, sex, and kids and in-laws. That's, you could do some counseling there, but I would urge you to consider that there is a lot below the surface. Now, isn't that a cool picture? There is a whole lot that's going on below the surface. And as you see, most of the diagram is below the surface. Money, sex, kids, and in-laws, when it comes to marriage issues, are just the tip of the iceberg. What is putting the pressure on the relationship? What are the problems? What's causing the heat in the relationship? Well, having a small home was putting pressure on John and Misty. Having money pressure with eight kids was putting pressure on Misty. Having a husband, so notice my wording there, complaints, it's just tip of the iceberg. He doesn't follow through on his commitments. That's causing pressure. That's causing heat in the relationship. But I want to go down to the next level. And the middle level is relationship skills and character traits. Let me differentiate between the two. Skills, think doing. Things you have to do to have healthy relationships. And if I were to brainstorm with you, what are the things you have to do to have healthy relationships? You would say, like I mentioned before, I had to talk to my wife. If I want to have a healthy relationship with Rose, we have to talk. You have to have conflict resolution skills, because if you don't know how to resolve conflicts, they just fester. And if you just let things linger, then it turns into resentment. And resentment turns into bitterness and hopelessness, and then you give up. So one of the things that I do with couples is I always teach them a conflict resolution principle called the pause principle, and I'll talk to you more about that tomorrow based on Philippians chapter 2. Character traits are being. So skills are doing, character traits are being. Like, are you a kind person or are you a harsh person? And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3 and look at seven character traits that the Apostle Paul teaches in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. And it's a composite of those two chapters. Very similar lists in Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3. So skills are doing, character traits are being. And I want to show a couple how the opposites of the godly character traits that are in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 are setting up a really nasty atmosphere in your home. And one of the questions that I ask couples regularly, especially when they first start counseling, is tell me about the climate in your home this last week. What was the atmosphere like in your home? And I talk to them about changing the atmosphere and how, what is a Christ-like atmosphere feel like when you walk into the home? Well, it ought to feel like the gospel, right? We say we're Christian homes. So what's a gospel atmosphere? So if I ask you to name words related to the gospel, you would say things like grace. You would say things like mercy. You would say things like reconciliation and love. Well, that's what I'm aiming for in their home, that's the atmosphere of a Christian home. And that's those character traits in Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3. Let's think about these six relationship skills. So skills are doing, six things you have to do. And I'm sure you could come up with more, but I think I could argue that it's at least these six things, these skills that you have to learn to have healthy relationships. And then character traits are being, things like gentleness, kindness, being a tolerant person and enduring, you endure in relationships. So let's think of skills first. What abilities strengthen relationships? And I'm going to do this rather quickly because I really want to get to the character traits and show you how I use them to make an assessment of relationships and what's really going on in the relationship. Let me go down through these. Scripture is so beautiful related to all of these things. Scripture's wonderful when it comes to having healthy relationships. The longer that I've studied the Bible, the more I've realized how relational our God is. He cares so much. Listen to this. He cares so much about relationships that he sent, God the Father sent his Son to die on the cross so that we could be reconciled to him. Let me say it again in a little bit different way. God the Father cares so much about relationships that at great personal sacrifice, he sent his Son to die on the cross so that we could be reconciled with our Creator. Does that thrill you tonight? I mean, that absolutely thrills me that I get to live as a worshiper of the true and living God because he cares about relationships so much that his relationship with his creation was broken because of sin. So what did he do? There's so many conflict resolution principles here. He took the initiative. So we have a broken relationship. What did God the Father do? He takes the initiative. So if there's going to be reconciliation, someone has to make the first move. So God sets the pattern for us of showing how do you bring healing in broken relationships, doctrine of reconciliation. He takes the first move. Someone has to be the servant. And he moves toward us, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Romans chapter 5 says, he moves toward us. And at great personal sacrifice, healing in relationships is going to take great personal sacrifice. Somebody's going to have to be willing to absorb some cost. So a great personal sacrifice, God the Father sends his Son so that we can be reconciled to him. That is so thrilling. That is just absolutely marvelous theology that thrills our soul. God is relational. So it's not surprising then that Scripture talks about communication principles. Ephesians chapter 4, the biblical counseling movement for a long time has used Ephesians chapter 4 to teach four communication principles. And I'm only going to show you two of these. So I have a lot of passages of Scripture up there. We're just going to look at two of them in just a moment. Proverbs 18 is just full of communication principles that you can practice to have healthy relationships. Notice that I have resolution highlighted because people know how to do the conflict part. We're just not really good at the resolution part. And unfortunately, what happens with marriages is couples talk about the complaints to each other. They talk about complaints to each other. They talk about complaints to each other. They talk about complaints to each other. And they don't do anything about it. And then after about 2 years of talking with you bring up your complaint every so often to your spouse, you start getting resentful because nothing changes. And then you start getting bitterness and resentment. And then you get hopeless because nothing's ever changed. And then you feel like your marriage is dying. Well, that just highlights the importance of every couple needs to know conflict resolution principles. Let me say it positively. Let's help people learn how to bring things to conclusion, not just complain to each other about their problems. And that's where I teach people the pause principle based upon, and it's not P-A-W-S as much as I like dogs, it's P-A-U-S-E. And it's from a book, Peacemaking for Families, which maybe I'll grab a copy from a book table and show you, Peacemaking for Families. And the pause principle is just a wonderful tool to teach couples of how to bring issues to conclusion. Scripture talks as just full of conflict resolution principles. The next one, Scripture is so clear on husband and wife roles. But we all know that if there's confusion in husband and wife roles, or it's the same in a government. If the vice president is trying to become the president while the president is still the president, we call that a coup. The country's not healthy when that's happening. Or the vice president of a company is trying to become the president of the company. You're going to have tension in that relationship. Or I'll tell you a really common church conflict. Every so often I do what are called church interventions, and boy, are those things draining. I can only do about one a year, and then it takes me about 2 years to recuperate from helping churches resolve difficulties. Here's a common one. The associate pastor and the pastor agree with each other theologically, but they have a different philosophy of ministry. And then the associate pastor has certain elders that agree more with his philosophy of ministry. And the pastor has elders that agree with his philosophy of ministry. And then all of a sudden you have a division on the board. Some elders following the associate pastor and some following the teaching pastor. And then that starts bleeding out into the congregation. They keep it in the board level for a while, but they don't know how to bring it to resolution. That's why when I go in and do church interventions, one of the first things I teach elder boards is the pause principle, so that they learn how to bring things to resolution at the elder board level. And then it starts bleeding out into the congregation, and voila, you have a church conflict because roles aren't understood. Walking with the Lord together. You've heard the adage, the family that prays together stays together, and there's a lot of truth to that. Churches that have a good, healthy one anothering relationships with one another, they know how to one another, they stay together. Walking with the Lord together. So one of the things that I'm trying to do with a couple is assess, and you'll see this in my assessment questions, at the next level down, there in the back of your booklet, I have assessment questions related to all six of these relationship skills. Time. Does the couple spend time together? And I love this passage. We haven't opened our Bibles yet, so let's go to this passage. Acts chapter 2. But I want to spend most of our time, or the remaining time, introducing the character traits Well, let's look at these last two relationship skills. So would you agree with me that these things are the types of things that make for healthy relationships? If you practice these things, you're probably going to have healthier relationships. If you talk to people, you're going to have healthier relationships. If you know how to work through difficulties, you're going to have healthier relationships. If you understand your role and the other person understands his or her role, you're probably going to have healthier relationships. If you're praying together and serving one another and practicing the one another's and have the same goals spiritually and studying scripture together, walking with the Lord together, families are having family worship time together, family devotions together, it's probably going to be a healthier family. Families that spend time together, or you and your relationships in the church, if you just enjoy spending time with people, you're going to have healthier relationships. And if you do nice things for people, you honor and serve people. These are the types of things that make for healthy relationships. Listen to Acts 2. This is absolutely beautiful. So the day of Pentecost, the church is born. In Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now listen to the next verses. I wish I could be there. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Don't you wish you could have been there? Just a bunch of happy Christians hanging out, sharing food together around a table. And I'm sure if coffee was around, they would have been sipping coffee together. Aren't those some of the happiest times? When you're sitting around a table and you're just enjoying fellowship with each other. Good relationships take time. They're praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Look at Philippians 2 now, and then we're going to move on to the character traits. And let me introduce that section to you, and I'll show you how I use this to assess the atmosphere in a home. But honoring and serving one another. Beautiful passage of scripture. I've often thought, if someone said to me, you can only write one book on having healthy relationships, and it can be from one passage of scripture, Ernie, what would you write on? It would be Philippians chapter 2. This passage is just absolutely beautiful. Philippians 2, I'm going to read 3 through 5. If both a husband and wife have a servant attitude in a home, it's hard to have an atmosphere of conflict. If you both have an attitude of, no, you're more important than me. No, you're more important than me. It's like the old Chip and Dale cartoons. No, you first. No, you first. Remember that? Or am I? Anybody remember Chip and Dale? Thank you. So Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. This is the attitude of our Lord. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine how the atmosphere in a home would change if the husband, instead of arguing with the wife, would say, honey, I really want to understand your concerns. I want to understand your position on this issue. We've been having this disagreement, and I want to understand why you're concerned about this. And she's thinking, I'm afraid to say anything because every time I say something, he argues with me. And then he says, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. All I'm going to do is just ask you questions because I just want to understand your position. Well, after she picks herself up off the floor, maybe she'll be able to explain her position on the issues, and because he's expressed just a servant attitude. Your opinion's more important than my opinion. Esteem others better than yourself. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Having a servant attitude, doing nice things for each other. So I ask assessment questions of a couple to see how they're doing serving one another, What do they do to spend time together? What are they doing to protect their relationship? How do they walk with the Lord together? Do they understand their roles? Do they have conflict resolution procedures? And do they just talk? How well do they talk and communicate about life? Then I start assessing the character traits, and I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We have 10 minutes left, so I'm going to introduce you to this, and then tomorrow morning, first thing, we'll get into this more about the character traits. And what I really want to do here is I want to get into the mind of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. And this says verses 1 and 2 on the screen, but I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. And he writes this at this pivotal point in the book. This is like these are the hinge verses in the book in Ephesians chapter 4. And he says this, I therefore, I'll come back to that in a moment because I'm sure you've heard the expression, if you see a therefore, you ask yourself what it's there for. And so we're going to go and look back at chapters 1 to 3 to see why he wrote therefore. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In case anybody's wondering, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you went over to Colossians 3, you would read a very similar list. Why don't we do that? Just for the sake of thoroughness, go over to Colossians 3, and I'll just read it quickly. Colossians chapter 3. And it intrigues me because many of the character traits that Paul just listed in Ephesians 4, he lists in Colossians 3, and he has them in almost the same order. So in Colossians chapter 3, he writes this, verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. So that one, that's not in the Ephesians 4 list. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Many of those are in the Ephesians 4 list. Bearing with one another, that's in Ephesians 4. And forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I'm calling these character traits. And here's my list of 7 character traits that I ask questions about. Humility, gentleness, patience, heart of compassion, kindness, tolerance, that's the word enduring, putting up with, and commitment. Are you endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Or are you just, do you have the attitude, I'm just going to cut my losses and maybe better luck next time? I'm going to let the relationship wither. One of the things I do with couples is I brainstorm with them the opposites of these character traits and ask them, what does pride do to relationships? What does harshness do to relationships? What kind of climate does it set up in the home instead of gentleness? What does irritability do to a home and the atmosphere in the home? And I ask the couple when we're sitting there in my office, what do you feel like when you're around an irritable person? And you know the answer that I get. I often hear, I feel like I'm walking on eggshells. And what do you feel like doing when you're around an irritable person? Well, I feel like withdrawing. And what does that make you want to do? It makes me not want to talk. And I'm trying to demonstrate to them that these character traits are the things that actually set up a beautiful atmosphere in a home. And it's the opposites of these things that make it a home that is just really miserable to be in. One of the beautiful things about this passage, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. One of the beautiful things about this passage, these passages, is, and you know the answer to this, who's the hero of the book of Ephesians? Who's the hero of the book of Colossians? And what's the answer? Jesus. And what's he trying to do in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians? And here's where we start getting into the mind of the Apostle Paul and answering the question when he writes, I therefore, and we ask ourselves, when you see a therefore, what's it there for? In Ephesians, he says, Christ is the head of his body, the church. Now live like it. And he's trying to get them to live up to who they are in Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's right, that strikes me as so significant, because right here, he's here right at the pivotal point in the book. This is the hinge section of the book between the doctrinal part of the book and the daily part of the book, or between the position in Christ part of the book and practicing your position in Christ. And here's why it's significant. Because at the head of his list of what it means to live out that Christ is your head, he has all these character traits. So guess who these character traits are? They're who the Lord was. I think our Lord was just a wonderful person to be around. I think I've spent hours studying these character traits, and every one of these character traits is used of a member of the Godhead. Either God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit is somewhere in the Bible described as humble, gentle, patient, showing forbearance, and he's definitely diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Aren't you glad he is? I believe our Lord is just absolutely wonderful to be around. So right here at the transitional part of the book, Paul is saying, you want to be like Jesus? You need to adopt these character traits. And it's really struck me before, as you look through chapters 4-6, almost every application that he gives of what it means to live out who you say you are in Christ has to do with relationships. Almost everything from this point to the end of the book is about things like, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Stop lying to one another. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. He just said that back at the beginning of chapter 4. Now he says it at the end of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Paul is really concerned about relationships. Let me give you a little bit of context to the book of Ephesians. And I believe he's being godly, because God's really concerned about relationships, so much so that he sent his son to die on the cross so that we could be reconciled to him. So a great personal sacrifice, God the Father sends his sons, he takes the initiative, he moves toward us even while we were still sinners so that we could be reconciled to him. God the Father is highly relational. He cares about relationships. So God, Paul, being a godly person, cares very much about relationships. Almost everything in chapters 4, 5, and 6 has to do with having healthy relationships. Let me tell you a little bit of the background of the book of Ephesians as we head toward the finish line here this evening. And this is where we're going to pick up tomorrow morning. So Ephesus was a Roman colony. And look back at chapter 2. I had that. Let me go back one slide. I had some other verses. So chapter 2. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10, famous Awana verses, if you're familiar with Awana. So Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. This is a Roman colony. You have Jews in the Roman colony, and you have Romans in the Roman colony. So I want you to imagine the scenario that's going on here. You have new believers coming into the church who are Roman soldiers. And they're now new believers in Christ. And you have Jews who have accepted Jesus, who have come to faith in Christ as their Messiah, and they're now in the church. Well, how were Jews taught to think about Roman soldiers? Whew, they were taught growing up in their homes, those dirty, rotten scoundrels, you can't ever trust a Roman soldier, those are the ones that are abusing us. How were Roman soldiers taught to think about Jews in their home or in their garrison? Those Jews, they are always causing problems. The Middle East, that's the most horrible station to be sent as a Roman, to go to the Middle East and to be in Israel and Palestine as a Roman soldier. That was like the most horrible duty on the face of the earth, because the Jews are always leading revolts against the empire. There's an incredible amount of hatred and distrust. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, verse 15, I'll read 8, 9, and 10 here in a moment in conclusion. Let me start with 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. I just described the both groups. And he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the hatred. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, etc. Do you think our nation needs that right now? We're at a point of incredible enmity in our nation. I've been reading in the last couple of weeks, I've thought this for years, but I've been reading in the last couple of weeks, have you seen any of the articles starting to float around of like, is there another civil war brewing in the United States? Like, I've seen major news networks in the last couple of weeks starting to write articles about, are we headed toward another civil war? And I keep thinking, the answer is the gospel. The answer is that Jesus Christ is the one that can bring forgiveness. Jesus Christ is the one that breaks down the barriers of hatred between the two. Let me stop with this. 8, 9, and 10. So I'm still trying to get inside the mind of the Apostle Paul. Remember, chapters 1 to 3, he writes doctrine. Chapters 4 to 6 is about daily life. Your position in Christ, chapters 1 to 3, practicing your position in Christ, chapters 4 through 6. That's important for what I'm about to say with verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one should boast. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If Paul divides his book between doctrine and daily life, and he says in verse 10 that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, where is the good works section of the book of Ephesians? The good works section of the book of Ephesians is chapters 4 to 6. I used to imagine all kinds of things of what Paul meant by good works. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And as a pastor, of course, I had tithing on the list, that all people who are practicing good works were giving to their local church. And they were Sunday school teachers and Awana workers. And if they were really godly, they came out on Wednesday night to prayer meeting. And that's really practicing good works. And they help little old ladies across the street. That's practicing good works. You don't have to imagine what Paul means by good works. He tells you in chapters 4 through 6 what the good works are that you're created in Christ Jesus to do. You getting my argument there? Chapters 1 to 3, your position in Christ. Chapters 4 to 6, practicing your position in Christ. Here in Ephesians 2:10, he says, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Where's the good works? Chapters 4 to 6. Now, here's why that's important. Because of all the things that he could have started the good works section of the book of Ephesians with, he starts with relationship character traits, how to have healthy relationships in the body of Christ, because he is so burdened by these Jews and these Romans now being one in Christ. Paul's very concerned, and I could about relationships, and I could demonstrate to you through many of Paul's epistles how concerned he is about having healthy relationships. That's where we'll pick up tomorrow morning. But I'd like you to bow in prayer with me here in conclusion. And each time I'm going to be stopping with this. Here's some questions for your reflection. If you want to do what I challenged you to do, practice the diagram on yourself. And this is what I do with couples that I'm counseling. I ask them to do these types of things. I'd like you to evaluate yourself on each of the relationship skills. And then evaluate yourself on your character traits. What are your strongest? What are your weakest? Pick out one of the relationship skills or two of the relationship skills you realize of those six, I'm weak in that one. I've got to work on that one. Or of the character traits, what's one of the weakest ones? And tomorrow we'll talk more about the opposites of those so that you can do a better evaluation. And then just write a brief prayer of commitment to the Lord about what you're going to do. Let me bow in prayer. I'm going to give you a moment just to think about that. And then I'm going to close in prayer for us for this evening. Father, thank you for this time together that we have to think about relationships, and this evening to think about what it takes to have healthy relationships, and that the opposites of these things are the things that cause tensions and conflicts in relationships. Help us learn to be astute counselors of others. Help us to learn how to use tools like this X-ray machine to think about what's going on in the dynamics of a relationship, and why does this couple relate to one another the way they do? Or why does this church board relate to one another the way they do? Help us to be wise and astute, and to help others learn to have healthy relationships in the midst of a nation that really struggles with having healthy relationship skills. Lord, I pray that as believers we would shine as lights in the midst, as Paul says in Philippians 2, that we would do all things without grumbling and complaining so that we can shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We need that desperately right now in the United States for your church to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Help us, Lord, to model healthy relationships to our nation. Lord, I commit the rest of the evening to you and our time together tomorrow. Thank you so much for this group that is willing to commit a Friday evening and most of the day Saturday to study conflict resolution. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.